Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you so much for the hope of the gospel and the joy of the gospel. And so we pray that as we examine this passage, may you examine our lives and plant your word down deep in us by your Holy Spirit. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 2014. Australia were playing England in a one-day international. That's cricket, by the way, if you're not aware. It wasn't looking good. We were set 300 to win by England, and at a score of 7 for 206, Australia looked hopeless. Hopeless. In the grandstands, people were leaving, but in the Calder family, we have a rule when we go to the cricket, and that is never leave until the last delivery is bowled. So while people were leaving, my mum and I, well, we stayed. But then a player by the name of James Faulkner came out into the middle. He started getting into his work. Even while two batsmen got out, it ended up for 9 for 244. They needed 300. Again, no hope. And then he started hitting a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. We couldn't believe what we were seeing. It looked like Australia might actually win this until it got to the last over where Australia needed 12 runs from 6 deliveries. He hit a 4, and then another 4, and then another 4, and Australia won, and the stadium went berserk. When I say berserk, I mean berserk. Everybody was on their feet. People were shouting with joy. Tears of joy were shed. Grown men were crying. People were hugging strangers. Marriages came back together. We could feel the concrete of the grandstand shaking underneath us as people were jumping up and down. When James Faulkner restored the fortunes of Australia at the Gabba in 2014, we were like those who dream dreams. Our mouths were filled with laughter and shouts of joy, for we were glad. But when I come here on a Sunday and hear the gospel and preach it and sing it and celebrate it, the best that I can do is maybe get my hands out of my pocket. I don't ever recall in here hearing shouts of joy from the pews. When Australia won the cricket match, the crowd went wild, but when we come together and worship, the crowd goes mild. And yet, Psalm 126 here describes God's people laughing with joy, shouting with joy, overflowing with joy because of what God has done for them. Now, remember, we are in the Psalm of Ascents. This is a psalm or a song to be sung as people walked up their way to the temple in Jerusalem. It's quite possible here that the psalmist is recalling the nation's return from exile in Babylon to go and rebuild the city. See, after 70 years of living in a foreign land, of living in Babylon because of their rebellion, the people were let back into the land in 538 BC by the leader Cyrus. They were told to go back. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, and take back the things that were taken from the city 70 years ago. But there was only one problem. The return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple wasn't cracked up to what it was all meant to be. Yes, they had been rescued, but there were still much better things to come for God's people. There was a now, but a not yet. And the psalm reflects this. This psalm has two verses. Firstly, it describes the people's reaction to God's restoration in verses 1 to 3. And then it calls on God to restore their fortunes again from verses 4 to 6. The Lord has done great things, and the Lord will do great things. Firstly, the Lord has done great things. Look at me, it's at Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. When the Lord acts and saves, it always leads to praise and joy. When God rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians and through the Red Sea, what did Moses do? He sung. What did Miriam do? She sung. They all sung. When the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God, came into Jerusalem under the rule of King David, what did David do? He dances, full of joy, leaping and dancing. What are the Psalms full of? Songs of praise and joy. And often in response to God's saving work among the people. But how about today? Last time I checked, the people of St. John's Wishart haven't been on the receiving end of any great military victories lately. Some of us are sick, suffering with declining health. Some of us have loved ones who are suffering these things. Some of us are just flat out tired from the rapid pace of family life, work, social life, fitness, and we're just a bit exhausted. We're a bit of a motley bunch here. But we're just more than a motley bunch. We are a saved motley bunch. Those who have their trust in the Lord don't necessarily have physical restoration just yet or an overflowing bank account just yet, but we have complete life restoration, life resurrection, life redemption, life reconciliation in Jesus Christ. The Lord has done great things for us in Jesus. It seems that my Instagram feed at the moment is full of people doing restorations of houses. That seems to be the trendy thing to do. Get an old house and repair it and get it up to its former glory, or even better than its former glory. Well, we have a brilliant restoration through the grace of God. Even better than we were before. See, we were in need of this restoration because we were dead in our rejection of God. Dead in our rebellion from him. The theological word for this is sin. Sin isn't just the biggies that we do, like murder, I hope we're not doing any murdering here, or robbing a bank. But sin is any way of life that's opposed to God's good design for us. When we lie, when we gossip, when we look at another person in lust, when we get angry, when we misuse our finances, well, that's sin. That's rejecting God's rule and God's reign over our life, and it's something which every human being is guilty of. I'm guilty of it. I'll be the first person to admit my sin. And the penalty and punishment that deserves is God taking away our life. It deserves punishment. It deserves death. Romans 8:23 begins by saying this, that for the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1 begins by saying, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead under sin. That's a whole lot worse than being in exile. That's a whole lot worse than being financially poor. That's a whole lot worse than a health diagnosis. Death is not good. Being under sin is not good. We need intervention. We need restoration. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. Romans 6:23 continues by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 5 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, God has restored our fortunes. God has gloriously restored us back to life, provided us with forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, and hope through the coming, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus took the punishment of death. He took the sins of the world on himself on the cross and destroyed them in his death. Sin is gone. And Jesus didn't stay dead, but gloriously rose again, meaning that the check cleared. He gives us life. And it means that we can come into the awesome presence of the Creator of the universe, fall into the arms of the one who flung stars into motion, talk to him as a child talks to his parents, because he has restored us back in our relationship with him. We are destined not for death, but for eternal life. Marked for great things, marked as his own. Friends, the Lord has done great things for us. Do you know that? Have we got that news not just in our brains, but in our hearts? In our souls, in our guts, we know that God has saved and redeemed us. Sometimes it's all too easy to forget. It's all too easy to lose our awe and wonder at it. It's easy to just go through the motions. There's a street in Toowoomba called Margaret Street. I'm sure they've told you about it before. But it's stunning. It goes slightly up a hill to the top of the range. It's got trees overhanging it, which in autumn turn a beautiful, beautiful golden brown. And in winter, all the leaves fall off and the trees look bare. And then in spring, it all comes out in glorious, glorious green. It's stunning. It's brilliant. And when I first moved there and drove up that street, I thought, oh, how incredible. This is amazing. But a couple of months later, it didn't quite have the same effect. I was grumpy about the traffic, grumpy about a slow cyclist. I was becoming overfamiliar with the street. And isn't it sometimes like that with the grace of God? We become overfamiliar with it. That instead of dreaming or laughing or shouting with joy, we nod our head, maybe even yawn. But let's hear again from the psalmist. From verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then we said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. See, seeing how great we have it in God ought to lead to joy. Praise, shouts, laughter, joy. And did you notice? The psalmist and his mates were so excited that the other nations said, oh, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, if you're part of any community Facebook groups, they're generally filled with people advertising their business, looking for a lost dog, complaining about parking, or noise complaints. Now imagine if we here at St. John's were so overjoyed with loud shouts of joy because of the gospel, that on the Wishart Facebook page, people were messaging, what on earth is happening at 10 Greenwood Street, Wishart? They sound like they're having a blast. And we could respond with, of course we are. Because God has restored our fortunes. Come and join in. I will sing of the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing? In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he. Sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. I could keep going forever on that. See, if I had to offer a critique of the modern Reformed Evangelical Church, as St. John's Wishart has that flavour, it would be that we are still very upper middle class British. We've still got a bit of a stiff upper lip about us. We're a bit polished. We're a bit polite. We can sometimes disregard some emotions as being too experiential. Yes, we've got solid theology in our heads, but sometimes we can disregard our hearts. I think this is something which we need to learn from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Learn from their joy, their expression, their emotions. We need to learn from Psalm 126, which urges us to be filled with laughter. Friends, the Lord has done great things for us. And while we should be joyful, we also know the reality of the world in which we live. We know that the Lord has done great things for us, but we also know that we live in a fractured world. We still have hearts prone to sinning. We still have bodies that are decaying. So always being joyful and happy and laughing can sometimes be a denial of our reality and emotions, and I don't think that's healthy. But we do need to remember that the Lord has done great things and the Lord will do great things for us. God has done great things now, and God will do great things, not just yet. We live in what's called the now and the not yet. The psalmist turns from outward praise to a call to God to work again. Look with me at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bring his sheaves with him. The desert of Negev, well, is a desert. The streams only come about when there's been a real dumping of rain. See, even when the Israelites came back into the land after exile, it was far from its former glory. It was still impacted by the nations around them. They were still prone to sinning. They needed something better. And the psalmist knows that even though there were tears and sadness, there was still work to be done. The best is yet to come. So he talks about sowing. Sowing in tears and reaping shouts of joy. When it talks about sowing here, he could potentially be talking about working for God or giving our whole lives over to God, serving him. We can sometimes forget that in an agricultural society, the act of sowing is really a risky investment. This means putting all your finances into your seeds and then putting those seeds into the ground, hoping that something would happen. It's a risky investment. There's no real guarantee. There were no government subsidies. It was a risk. But the guarantee here is that all who give themselves over to the Lord will receive so much more. In Luke chapter 9, it says this. This is Jesus saying, And he said to all, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forever who would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever sows for Jesus, whoever gives their life over for Jesus, will save it. And that great restoration, that final restoration, will come again when Jesus comes again. That's what we read in Revelation about Jesus coming again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a physical resurrection, a physical place where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. And in fact, God will wipe away those tears himself. Just think about that for a second. How many people in your life do you let wipe away your tears? Maybe a spouse? Maybe mum or dad? But the same hand that flung stars into motion will tenderly reach out his handkerchief and wipe out our tears. And our sorrow will be turned to joy. And we can have great confidence that that final restoration will come because we have already been restored. See, Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee, the down payment that this will happen. And we will be able to worship him, shout for joy, laugh in joy for eternity in his presence. So we can join in the psalmist. Friends, the Lord has done great things, and the Lord will do great things. Amen.